We read the Word of God together tonight in the 12th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. Luke 12, we'll read the first 21 verses. My text tonight is made up of verses 13 through 21, the parable that is commonly known as the parable of the rich fool. The Word of God at Luke 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him, which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you unto the synagogue, and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer, or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Now beginning at verse 13, my text tonight. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. There ends our reading of God's Word tonight. May the Lord add His blessing to our reading of the Holy Scriptures. People of God, from the first verse of this chapter, we learn that Jesus was at this time busy preaching the gospel to a large multitude. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, He began to say unto them. Jesus had warned His audience, first of all, against the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. He had warned them against an outward worship of God, which is a mere going through the motions, but no genuine worship of God from the love of the heart. Jesus had spoken of God's providential care of His people, that God provides for all the needs of His own, the God who has a care for the birds of the air, also has a care for His dear children. He had spoken to His disciples of the importance and the necessity of their publicly confessing faith in the Son of Man. And He had exhorted His disciples not to worry what might befall them in this present life. They must not fear men who can only kill the body, but they must rather fear the One who is able to cast both soul and body into everlasting hell. He had taught very clearly the truth of hell, the truth that is being openly challenged and denied today. At least one man in Jesus' audience had no interest in Jesus' instruction and was impatient that Jesus' instruction would come to an end. Rudely, he had elbowed his way through the multitude in order to stand directly before Jesus. "Master," he demanded, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." While Jesus was busy exhorting that we are not to have a care for our earthly life, this man was preoccupied with his inheritance. Notice that Jesus did not answer the man directly. Instead, Jesus put to him a rhetorical question, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" Jesus drew the man up short. His address of him was cold and full of rebuke. "Man," he said to him. Jesus' point was clear enough. No man had made him a judge or a divider over earthly possessions. Jesus had no interest whatsoever in these mundane matters. Jesus rebuked the man because he discerned in the man's request a heart of covetousness. The man was motivated by covetousness. That's plain from Jesus' warning in verse 15. "Take heed and beware of covetousness." The man was concerned with earthly things. He was concerned with heaping up treasures for himself on this earth. He was not a man rich towards God. It is this incident that became the occasion for Jesus speaking the parable of the rich fool, the parable to which I call your attention tonight. The parable underscores Jesus' warning against covetousness. And the parable makes plain that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. But on the contrary, a man's life consists in spiritual riches, consists in being rich toward God. I call your attention to the parable tonight under this theme, a warning against covetousness. Notice three things with me. First of all, what Jesus warns against in the text. Secondly, why he gives this warning. And finally, to what purpose he gives this warning. Jesus' parable is about a certain rich man. Verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. This rich man was a farmer, but he was not simply a small family farmer, a subsistence farmer. This man was a large operator. He had an estate, a large estate, with many servants who worked for him. Verse 18 refers to barns that this rich man had in the plural. And the same verse speaks not only of an abundance of fruits, but also an abundance of goods that this man possessed. We can deduce from the parable the rich man's character. He was not a lazy man, slothful. Neither was he a swindler, a cheat, who had come by his wealth dishonestly. On the contrary, this rich man was a man of energy. He was a hard-working man, a very ambitious man, a man with good business sense. We would say that he built his own financial empire with his two hands. He was a fine example of what dedication and hard work will get a man. He deserved everything that he had. He had worked for everything that he had. Nothing had been simply handed over to him. His success was hard earned. Recent abundant harvests had made this rich man even richer. The text says that his land brought forth abundantly. So great were recent harvests that this rich man's barns were no longer able to hold all his grain. They were filled to the rafters, and there was nowhere to go with the surplus. Such a problem, we would be inclined to say. Looking at this rich man, we would probably have said that the Lord had prospered him. And indeed, if the blessing of God consists in things, this man was blessed. The rich man's sudden increase in wealth provoked some serious introspection. Verse 18, he thought within himself. Literally, he was reasoning. Reasoning within himself. He was considering all his options. He was weighing the alternatives. Very obviously, recent developments were preoccupying his thoughts. He said within himself, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow all my goods." The question seems reasonable enough. He had been experiencing bumper crops. His barns were filled. Of course, he had to do something. The rich man soon arrived at the solution to his problem. "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and I will build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods." Verse 18. Having accomplished this initial phase of his plan, the rich man would proceed to the second phase. "And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Having laid away his goods, the rich man was secure in his outlook towards the future. We would be inclined to praise the rich man for his foresight, for his resourcefulness. He did not squander his riches dissolutely, as the prodigal son had done. Instead, wisely, he had planned for his future, and wisely, he had laid his goods away. But Jesus did not praise the rich man. Jesus condemned him. And Jesus condemned him because he was a covetous man, a wickedly covetous man. He had set his heart on earthly things. His covetousness is plain. His covetousness is plain, first of all, from the fact that God is not in all his thoughts. He does not speak of God. He does not speak of the will of God. He does not go to God in order to discern from God God's will with regard to the circumstances of his earthly life. There is absolutely no mention of God at all on the part of the rich man. Instead, everything revolves around himself. Notice that. Notice how often he speaks of himself in verses 17 through 19. It's all I, me, and my. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." It's all I, me, and my. His fruits and His goods. He is completely preoccupied with Himself. The big I is all that matters in His life. That's what Jesus says in verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself. For himself. Not only does he never think of God, but he never really thinks either of anyone else other than himself. That betrays his covetousness in the first place. In the second place, the rich man's covetousness is also manifested in the purpose for building his new barns and the purpose for stockpiling his goods. Soul, he says in verse 19, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. The rich man's covetousness is plain from the attitude that he takes towards his material possessions. Why does he have all that he has? How shall he use all his wealth, the abundance of his possessions, all these riches and goods that he counts to be his? He will use them for himself. He will use them for his own pleasure, his own personal enjoyment. Don't misunderstand. Eating, drinking, and being merry are not wrong in themselves. They're not. Pleasure is not in itself wrong. Using your money, using your possessions for your own personal enjoyment is not wrong in itself. But that's all that there was for this rich man. There wasn't anything else. This was the only purpose to his eating, his drinking, and his merrymaking, his own personal enjoyment. There wasn't any other use for his goods or for his money. It was all only for himself. Nothing of the glory of God in all his thinking. Thirdly, his covetousness is indicated in this, that the man was not a thankful man. Thankful to God for all that he received. That certainly is the indication of his covetousness. Covetousness, you see, is destructive, utterly destructive of thankfulness. For the covetous man supposes that he has secured everything himself. It's all his on account of his hard work. He is what he is because of what He has done to become what He is. There's absolutely no sense of it that what He has from God as God's gift to Him. And therefore, he is not thankful to God. Those two are opposites. Exact opposites. Covetousness and thankfulness. The covetous man cannot be truly thankful. And thankfulness before God rules out covetousness. The covetous man lives for himself. The truly thankful believer lives for God. The glory and the praise of God. The thankful believer has his eye on his neighbor, especially his neighbor in the church, and asks himself the question, how can I use, especially how can I use the abundance that God has given me for the well-being and the help of my neighbor? The rich man had absolutely no conception of it, that what he had from God as God's gift to him. To be used, therefore, in the service of God to the praise and to the glory of God. He had no conception of it, that he was a steward, that he was called by God to be a steward of what God had given to him in his life. It was only ever himself. And that betrays his covetousness. Fourth and last, the rich man shows his covetousness in this, that not only does he not have the attitude that what he has as God's gift to him, but even more, that what he does not deserve. That's the attitude of the believer. That's the attitude of the believer. Not just as regards the gift of salvation and all of the individual blessings of salvation. I do not deserve the forgiveness of my sins. I do not deserve my adoption to be God's son or God's daughter. I do not deserve the gift of faith. I do not deserve the new life in Jesus Christ. I do not deserve my place in the church of Jesus Christ. I do not deserve the promise of God of eternal life and glory hereafter. But I do not deserve even the the good gifts of my earthly life in this world because I am a sinner, an unworthy and an undeserving sinner. Believer has that sense. He has the sense that he does not deserve the food on his table. He does not deserve the home that he lives in, the roof over his head. He does not deserve the clothes on his back. He does not deserve the job that he has. He does not deserve the money that he makes in order to provide for the needs of his family and to support all of the causes of God's kingdom. None of these good gifts even does he deserve because he is a sinner. There's absolutely no sense of it in anything that the covetous man says that he knows himself before God to be a sinner, an unworthy sinner. The absence of that conviction is the indication of his covetousness. The rich man was a covetous man. That covetousness Jesus warns against, and that covetousness Jesus condemns. The reason for that warning and that condemnation comes out in Jesus' teaching in verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. That's why covetousness is sinful. And that's why Jesus warns against covetousness. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. What does Jesus mean? First of all, Jesus means to teach that there is more to life than the accumulation of goods. More to life than the accumulation of earthly possessions. That, you see, is the view of the covetous man. That's all that there is to life. That's all that life consists of. The gathering of earthly possessions. There is more now, says Jesus, more to a man's life than the earthly, the natural, the physical. Man's life certainly does not consist in the earthly, the natural, the physical. There is a spiritual side to man's life. There is an aspect to the life of every man according to which he stands in relationship to God, to the God who has created him, to the God who is sovereign over all, to the God who rules over heaven and over earth. that, first of all. In the second place, when Jesus says that a man's life, his life, does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses, Jesus is talking about a happy life, a truly satisfying life, a life of peace and contentment. Life. Life in its fullest. Life in the highest possible sense of the word does not consist in things or in the abundance of things. Oh, people of God, that's the lie, the damnable lie of the devil. That's the lie of the devil that stands behind much of the propaganda on the television, the radio, the internet, the newspaper. This lie of the devil. Life. The happy life. The truly satisfying life consists in things. Therefore, get all of the things that you possibly can. And if that means maxing out 2 or 3 credit cards, go for it. Because life consists in things. That, I say, is the damnable lie of the devil. That is being heard everywhere today. The lie of the devil that intends to deceive us all. The lie of the devil that is intended to deceive you young people, especially. No. No, says Jesus. No, says our own experience. Life, the truly happy life, does not consist in things, but consists in being rich, rich towards God. This the rich man lost sight of. He ignored the truth that life is more than goods and happiness is more than eating and drinking. And because he did, he showed himself to be a fool. A fool. That's what God himself calls the rich man in verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool. He was a fool, first of all, because of his attitude towards his goods. He considered those goods to be his own to do with, as he very well pleased. What a fool he was. He knew better. He ought to have known better. You children in the congregation tonight, you can see what a fool this rich man was. Who had caused his land to produce abundantly, who had caused the seed to sprout and to grow that he had planted, who had caused the sun to shine and the rain to fall, who had caused there to be markets for the sale of this man's goods, and who had sent the earthly peace and prosperity that allowed this rich man to grow his goods. The rich man? Or had God caused all of these things? Even you children know the answer to that question. He was a fool, secondly, because of his attitude, not only towards his goods, but towards himself. His attitude towards his own soul. In his utter foolishness, he thought that his soul, mind you, would be satisfied with earthly possessions. What a fool he was. What a fool who refused to acknowledge the real need of his soul. The real need of his soul was not material possessions, but the real need of his soul was the grace of God in Jesus Christ. The real need of his soul was not something that material possessions could satisfy, but the real need of his soul was the forgiveness of his sins in the cross of Jesus Christ, a need that only God could possibly supply. And he was a fool because of his attitude towards the future. In his folly, he considered his earthly goods to be lasting. His goods were laid up in store for many years. His future was safe and secure. What a fool! What a fool! That very night, his soul was required of him by God. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? The question sends a cold shudder down your spine. Whose then shall these things be which thou hast provided? The obvious answer is not the rich man's, because he would be in hell. This warning of Jesus against covetousness is a timely warning, people of God. There is a good purpose to Jesus' instruction in this warning. Jesus' purpose is not to condemn riches in and of themselves. Not at all. His purpose is not to disparage hard work and industry on the part of the child of God. Not at all. His purpose is not to condemn pleasure, not at all, in its place. His purpose is not to condemn, planning for the future. But Jesus' purpose is, first of all, that we will be rich towards God. That's how he concludes the parable. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. His purpose is that we will be rich towards God. His purpose is that we will put first things first in our lives. His purpose is that we will set our heart upon the true treasure, not that which is material, but that which is spiritual and heavenly. Our treasure in the gospel of grace, our treasure in the forgiveness of our sins, in the cross and righteousness of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, his purpose is that we will not set our heart upon earthly things. Yes, we will work for those things that we have need of. Yes, we will make use of these earthly things, but not set our heart upon them. And third, his purpose is that recognizing that our life does not consist in the abundance of the things that we possess, we will take care, not just for our bodies, but for our souls. And we will take care, not just for the physical care of our families and our children, but for the needs of their souls. There is one outstanding need, and that is our need for His Word and the preaching and teaching of His Word. Oh, that's always a sign of covetousness. That was the occasion for this parable. Jesus was teaching the Word. He was preaching the gospel. He was opening the Scriptures and explaining those Scriptures. This man had no time for the Word. No time at all. How about you? How about me? What's our attitude towards the Word? Towards the preaching and teaching of the Word. That will indicate whether or not we are covetous. And finally, Jesus' purpose is that we will live our lives in this world as pilgrims and as strangers. The rich man planned for the future, but only for his earthly future. What a fool. What a fool. We ought indeed to plan for the future, but then not just the earthly future, our heavenly future. Then when our souls are required of us, we will gladly and willingly leave the earthly behind. All the riches that we may have accumulated, we had not, after all, set our heart upon them anyway. Then we will obtain the eternal inheritance, the riches that are far greater and far more satisfying than anything that this world has to offer. and then into all eternity, we will enjoy the riches of God. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, bless thy word tonight. And grant, Heavenly Father, that by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the word is applied to our hearts and to our lives. Deliver us from the sin of covetousness. Deliver us, Heavenly Father, from setting our affection upon earthly things. May we be a people rich towards Thee, a people who set our hope upon those things that are eternal and those things that truly satisfy. Now dismiss us with Thy blessing. Be with us in the week that is ahead. And according to Thy will, gather us next Lord's Day for the worship of Thy name. Amen.